Okay, just as the children go out, let me just thank you once again for hosting us as a church and for inviting us to be here. It's great when there are gospel partnerships between churches and even parachurch organisations, but it's just tremendous to be here, to be able to share God's word with you and to share it with the campers at the same time. It is just a great gift. So thank you for hosting us and for changing your schedule this week as a church. For those of you who remember and know Paul and Ruth Williams, Paul was the pastor here some 20-odd years ago. He's my father-in-law, and I was under express instructions from him yesterday to pass on their love greetings to you as a church. So to save me getting in trouble, you can testify that I've now done that, and my conscience is clear, okay? If you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 12, and I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, but the NIV is not that different. So Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, just so you know, throughout the course of this morning, I'm sure I will end up calling him Abraham. Although at this point he's called Abram, okay, but just go with it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Let me pray, and we'll get into Genesis 12. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that your word is something that we can stand on. It is something that we can come to. It is something that we have hope in. Lord, I thank you your word is sure. It makes the simple wise. Lord, it is better than gold, even fine gold. And so, Lord, as we're here this morning, gathered for the next few minutes around your word, Lord, I pray that you would prepare for us a banquet. And Lord, I pray that we would go away transformed and changed by what we hear and by what we read. Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit upon us. Lord, be gracious to us. Don't treat us, Lord, as our sins deserve, but pour out your incomparable riches. Lord, I pray that we would meet with you. So, Lord, please, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. My Lord, my God, my rock, my Redeemer. Amen. I want you to think of a time, if this has ever happened to you, when you have moved home. How did you feel when you moved house? I imagine there was an amount of excitement. I imagine there was a great deal of stress. Maybe it was a new start. Maybe I'm not sure why you moved home. Maybe there's people smirking and smiling. So I'm guessing some of you are in the process of moving home, or maybe you're thinking about it, or maybe you've just done it. But we move home for all different kinds of reasons, don't we? Sometimes we're moving home because, and this will apply to many of you over the next few years, your family is getting bigger. And you don't need a 3-bedroom house anymore. You need a 4-bedroom house. Or you need a 7. Well, how many kids you got? You got a few. But then other times we're not moving because we need a bigger house. Sometimes we're not moving because we want more bedrooms, but because we need less stairs. And so we look for a bungalow, or we look for somewhere that's got smaller stairs because we're getting on now, and our kids have flown the nest. Last week I returned to the house that I grew up in. My dad kept hold of the house after my mum died, knowing that my brother at some point would go and plant a church in Rotherham, and that he would probably move back in there. But that was a strange experience for me. That was the only house I grew up in before I went away from home to go to university. So for 18 years, I lived in this house. And then now, after 12 years or 13 years, I went back there. But it's no longer my mum and dad's house. It's now my brother and his wife and their children's house. And it was a strange feeling being in a new home and a new place, even though it was my old home. And so in the middle of the night, it wouldn't have been appropriate for me, if I'd have had a bad dream, for me to go into my parents' bedroom. That would have just been really, really inappropriate for me to do that. Because it's not my parents' bedroom anymore. It's my brother's bedroom with his wife. That would have just been frightening for everybody involved. Some of you know what it's like to move home. There's a number of phrases, isn't there, when we think about home. So if I was to say to you, home is where the heart is. There's no place like home sweet home. Homes are really important. And God knows that. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls this guy called Abraham to move home. And I want to tell you right at the start of this, before we actually start looking at this call, it's a call to move home. It's a call of faith. And if you wanted a structure, for those of you who are preachers in the room, I would probably say that verse 1 to 9 is the call of faith. And then verse 10 down to sort of verse 16 is you see the faithlessness of this man who's been called. But then at the end, you see the faithfulness of God. So that, something like that, if you want to steal that. If you've got a better outline, come and talk to me. But God's in the business of giving us stuff. Okay? God is in the business of giving his people stuff. So if you're a Christian, God has already given you a brand new heart. So the famous verse from Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. If you're a Christian, he's already given you something. It's a brand new heart. But he doesn't just give you a new heart. He gives you a new family, a new community. He gives you the church. They're a gift to you. So I don't know what your opinion is of the local church. I don't know what your attitude towards church is. But they're a gift to you from your Heavenly Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And the church is one of those gifts to you. He gives you a new lifestyle, new identity. He gives you new priorities, a whole new worldview through which to live out your days, through that lens, this new gospel lens that he gives you. He gives us gifts. Those gifts are not just for you, but those gifts, again, are to serve the saints. They're for your benefit, but they're also for the benefit of the local church. And then they're also for the benefit of the lost, ultimately for his glory. So he gives you new skills and new gifts when you become a Christian. And you know what? One day, he will also give you, just like Abraham, he will give you a new home. A great home. A glorious home. A home which is beyond imagination. And so we're going to look at this call. But I want to ask you this morning, as we go through this morning, particularly those of you maybe who are younger, but it applies to all of us, I want to know if you've received this call. Have you received the call that I'm going to talk about that Abraham has received? Have you answered it? Swipe left. I was on a Samsung this morning. I had to swipe up. That was a completely bizarre experience. But have you answered the call? I think this morning God is going to call some of you. I hadn't planned on preaching this text. But at 10 o'clock last night, the Lord said, preach this text. So that's what we're doing. Genesis 12, the call to move home. I've got G's for you this morning. So it's going to be a call of grace, a call that's grueling, and a call to greatness. So let's have a look at this call, which is a God's call to Abraham. It's a call of grace. Why does God choose Abraham? Why does he choose him? Can anybody give me an answer? I hope that none of you can, because the Bible doesn't give us a reason. We've never met Abraham before. If you're new to Christianity, this might be the first time you've heard his name. But we as Christians know all about this man called Abraham or Abraham. But prior to this point in Genesis, we've never heard his name. And yet, in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, it's a call of grace. I was reading this morning Galatians 1, verse 16, and Paul says, speaking of his own salvation, his own conversion experience, he said, it pleased God to reveal his son to me. That's the best reason I can give you as to why God called Abraham. Because Abraham was good. Because he was tidy. Because God knew that it would work out well with him. No. God called him because it pleased God to call him. It was a call of sheer grace. It's like, remember when God rescues the people out of Egypt. And they get to Mount Sinai. And not one command has been given to the people, to God's people, his chosen people. Not one command has been given. The Ten Commands haven't even been written yet, let alone the rest of the book of Leviticus. No command has been given. They haven't obeyed anything. And God says, I saved you, I redeemed you, I drew you up out of Egypt on eagle's wings. They'd done nothing. And God had plucked them up out of Egypt and was taking them to the land of Canaan by his sheer grace. And this is what is happening here. But let me give you two reasons from this text why it's a call of grace. Firstly, Abraham is the baby. Two B's. This call of grace. Firstly, he's the baby. If you go to chapter 11 and verse 26, we're going to read about Abraham's dad. Or Terah, verse 26, that's Abraham's dad. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that what is generally communicated in that sentence there is that the eldest is listed first, right? So who's listed first? Abraham. He's the eldest. And the eldest would inherit everything, right? Eldest always gets the inheritance in this culture. But then if you do a little bit of math and a little bit of working out, you go to chapter 11 and verse 32. And we read... Oh, I read from verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Verse 32. The days of Terah, Abram's dad, were 205 years, and then Terah died in Haran. Stick with me. Go to chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, if you put those three ages together, do you know how old Terah was when Abram was born? He was 130 years old. When Abraham was born, Terah was 130, not 70, that chapter 11, verse 26 would indicate. If that's gone over your head, don't worry, just trust me. Right? Just trust me. Chapter 11, verse 26 seems to indicate that Abraham's the eldest. But then the next few verses tell us he's not the eldest. He is probably, of the three, he is probably the youngest. Maybe he's the second, but he's definitely not the eldest. And yet God chooses him out of the three children. He doesn't choose the eldest, he chooses the youngest. He chooses the one who ought not to be chosen for this great mission, for this great task of blessing all nations. But isn't this always God's way? So you go to Matthew 20, and Jesus says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Many are called, but few are chosen." Or you go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, that great chapter where Israel needs a new king, and Samuel's going to come and anoint one of the children of Jesse. And Jesse brings in his children one by one, the seven of them, and they all look like they're going to be the one. And every time the Lord says to Samuel, "Not him, not him, not him, not him, not him." "Have you got another son?" "Well, yeah, I've got a little child who's out in the field watching some sheep." "Bring him in." And so the youngest comes in, David, the one who ought not to be chosen, and he is chosen to be the next king. Or a verse that keeps coming back to me recently, 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose the foolish things in the world to shame the wise, and he chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. This is God's way. It's grace to Abraham. He doesn't deserve it. He ought not to have it, but God chooses him, even though he's the baby. And you know what? This should humble us. If you're a Christian this morning, this should already humble you. You've not been chosen because you're awesome. You haven't. Ask your wife. You've been chosen because God has decided to set his love upon you. So like Paul, who can say in Galatians 1, he says, "Before I was born, before I was separated from my mother's womb, God chose me." So it's a call of grace because he's the baby. But secondly, it's a call of grace because his father bottled it. You're saying, "What was that? What are you on about?" His father bottled it. Come back with me to chapter 11, verse 31. Tira. You've always got to ask these questions, right? When these things are in the Bible, you've got to ask the question, why is it there? Why are we given this detail about Abraham's dad? Verse 31, chapter 11. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. I don't know if God called Terah to move from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. I don't know. What I do know is that there was a day when Terah set out to go from Ur to Canaan. But he doesn't get there. He never arrives at the promised land. He stops pretty much bang in the middle between the two destinations. He gets halfway and he stops. And we don't know why. But we are told that he settled there in Haran. Now you're saying, "Well, why does that matter, Sam? Why do we care about that?" You know, that word "settled" has come up before in chapter 11. In the same chapter, that word "settled" comes up. And it's not a positive word. So if you go to chapter 11 and verse 4, it's this, remember the Tower of Babel? Tower of Babel, they build a great tower. Look at verse 4. Verse 2. As the people migrated, this is the descendants of Noah now getting bigger and bigger, expanding, growing as a nation. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And God never wanted them to settle. He wanted the whole earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. His plan with Adam in the Garden of Eden was that the people would be dispersed over the whole earth, that they would fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. And yet the people want to settle in this land. And it's not a positive word in Genesis 11. And so God disrupts the language. That's the punishment. The punishment is not the dispersion around the world as the peoples go out in chapter 11. That's not the punishment. That is God achieving what he wants, which is that the whole earth will be filled with people and that everybody would rule the world in his will. But the punishment is he disrupts the language because they wanted to settle. And so Terah, I think when this word comes up again in chapter 11, I think Terah is a man who has fallen short. He had a good idea to get to Canaan. Maybe he knew it was a better land than Ur. But he decided to stop halfway. And maybe some of you this morning have the exact experience of Terah. You know that God has called you. You know that God is calling you. But you're deciding to hold back, to stop short. And you're currently dwelling in the land of Haran. And yet, despite his father's failure, Abram is called again in chapter 12 to go to the land of Canaan. Do you know what? Some of you may have had terrible fathers. I know that some of you have never even met your father. Maybe you've got a father like Terah. Maybe he provides for you in many ways. Maybe he's a good father as far as fathers go. Maybe he makes your football game. Maybe he's there on parents' evening. But if he hasn't led you to the promised land, if he hasn't led you to the call of Christ, then all of us, if that is us, it doesn't matter how well the world thinks that how good our fathers are, if he hasn't led you to the promised land, he is a father like Terah who has failed. And I want to encourage those of you who've had a father like that, whether you've never known him, whether he's a terrible father in the eyes of the world, whether he's a brilliant father in the eyes of the world, we all have the opportunity of knowing a father who is brilliant, who will always lead you to the promised land, who will lose none that the Father has given him. That's what Jesus says. And I want to encourage you, if you've missed out on having an earthly father, or if you've had a great father but he hasn't led you to the Lord, there is a father that you can know who is better, infinitely better than even the greatest father you can have on this earth. So it's a call of grace, because he's the baby and because his father bottled it. Secondly, let's move on. This call then, it's a call, here's my second G, it's a call to go from, or it's a call to leave behind. So look with me down at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. When God calls people, he always calls them to leave stuff behind. Always. He's never yet called somebody who he hasn't called to leave stuff behind. And here, Abram is called to leave his country, his kindred, his clan. He's called to leave the place that he knows, the people that he's closest to, his family, his clan, and also his kindred, his wider relatives. He's called to leave them all. This wouldn't have been easy. This would have been a grueling call. Not easy to receive this call from God. And one preacher said, finding the right home means you must first leave the wrong home. Find the right home, you have to first leave the wrong home. This would have been really tough for him. This is who he is. These three things, his country, his kindred, and his clan, they make up who he is as a person. So if you were to ask one another, we did it last night when we were introducing ourselves to the team. If you were to ask people, who are you? You generally give a few key things that will always come up. Maybe you'll talk about your age. Maybe you'll talk about your family, who your family are. I'm married, I've got kids. And you'll probably talk about where you live. I live in Swansea. I live in Newtown, center of the world, right? And here, Abraham, this is who he is. This is his identity, and yet God is calling him to leave that behind. Abraham, leave your country, the place that you know where your sheep go grazing, you know the best place to get water, you know the best place to get food. Leave all your comforts of your country, leave them behind. Abraham, don't just leave that, leave your father's house. Interesting, in Abraham's life, at the beginning of his life, he has to leave his father. At the end of his life, do you know who he has to leave? He has to leave his son. God's always calling us to leave things. And when God calls you, and if God has called you, I hope that you would be able to put your finger on things that you have left behind. If you can't testify to what God has done in your life, to what difference Jesus Christ has made to you, and the way you live, and the way you make decisions, and the way you relate to other people, then I think there's a big problem. Because we all ought to be saved, the Lord called me to leave that, I had to let that go. There are certain elements of my life that were incompatible with being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you didn't have to leave obvious worldly patterns. Maybe you were pretty moral, pretty upstanding. But for us, there are other things we have to leave behind. Much more subtle dangers. Self-righteousness. Self-assuredness, if that's a word. Self-confidence. Self-dependence. God calls us to leave stuff behind. Do you know, I've been doing some research recently on Ur, the place where he originally came from, Ur the Chaldeans. And archaeological work over the last 200 years has shown us that that was one of the centers, it dates back to the time of Abraham, that was one of the centers for pagan worship where they sacrificed human beings alive and where they sacrificed children. Archaeology done over the last 200 years shows us that was one of the centers over in the Middle East, one of the primary points where that was happening at the time of Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I want you to leave that. See, I think we have a tendency to think that Abraham is a pretty decent bloke. He's called righteous, right? He believes God. It's credited to him as righteousness. He's a really tidy guy. Probably that's why God chose him. I think when he's called here to leave his country, I think he is called to leave out all that I've just discussed. Because I think that's who Abraham is. And I think when we get to Genesis 22 and God says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, whom you love, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the land of which I will tell you, we never hear Abraham say, what? Child sacrifice? That's abominable. Because I think he is used to it. I think that's what he is like. I think that's who he is. And God is calling him to leave that behind. And then you get to the New Testament and we see Jesus doing exactly the same thing. So when Jesus calls the disciples, he calls them, and what do? James and John, they leave their father and they leave their nets and they follow him. And Matthew, what does he do? He leaves his tax booth and he follows Jesus. Or what about Zacchaeus? The first words that Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down. Leave your tree, Zacchaeus, and then I will come into your house. I love that. Sometimes Jesus has to call us down, doesn't he? Get down from your stupid, proud tree, because I want to come into your house. Leave things behind. Anyway, let me move on. So it's a grueling call, it's difficult, he's to leave things behind, he is to go from in verse 1. But then secondly, it's a call to go to. You see, when God calls you to leave stuff behind, when he calls you to move home, it's not a call to be homeless. He's always taking you from one property to the next. There's none of that, you know, that the whole chain thing when you're waiting for someone to buy something and sometimes you've got to rent and you're not sure how much that's going to cost you and set you back whilst you wait for your property to be available. That doesn't happen. God calls you from one home and he gets you ready straight to go to the next. He never calls you to be homeless. And God, just like I told you that God is always giving us stuff at the start, I want to tell you that God is always moving us. And so this morning my brother took us through 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 and he reminded us that we as a people of God are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. He's moving us on from one degree of glory to another. Colossians 3 tells us that as Christians, we are being transformed into the image of our Creator. Do you get that? If you're a Christian, that's the treadmill you're on, a treadmill of being transformed into the image of your Creator. That's what He is making you like. And then 1 John 3, verse 2, that famous verse, tells us that one day we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. So He's moving us to a new home. There's transformation here that's taking place. And listen, this is really important. In verse 1, God tells him, I'm going to show you the land. I'm going to show you the land. And I want to tell you that God still leads His people today. He still leads His people today. So last night, I began to get anxious about what I was going to preach this morning. And it was a really good message. I'm just being honest. It was a really good message from Acts 9. And I was excited to deliver it. And I was in the Word all last week preparing it for you. And yet last night, I just began to be disturbed in my spirit. And I asked the question, well, is that me or is it Satan or is it the Holy Spirit? Which of those three is it? Because they're the only three things that can be going on in my mind and my heart. And so I talked to people and I prayed. And then this morning we woke up and my brothers took us through one of the quotes that I've got written here, and I knew it was the Lord. He still leads us. Recently I've been thinking through Luke 11, right? Jesus is talking on prayer. Let me read it. If you've got a Bible, quickly just turn there and then we'll flick back and finish up. So you've just, in Luke, end of Luke 10, right, you've got the Mary-Martha thing, right? Martha, Martha, why are you worried? Troubled and anxious about many things. Mary's chosen the better portion to sit at the feet of Jesus. And then in chapter 11, Jesus immediately gives the solution to Martha's problem. So Martha's been anxious about many things. And so Jesus immediately now tells Martha what to do. And the answer is to pray, right? So he goes through the Lord's Prayer. And then read this is in verse 5, right? Jesus says this. Luke 11, verse 5. And Jesus said to him, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I've got nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is a friend, and because of his imprudence, he will give rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, said Jesus, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if he has a son and asks for a fish, will instead of giving him a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, which one will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you know what? Whenever I've heard that text preach, ask, seek, and knock, I've always heard it preached as an evangelistic call. And I think you can preach that. But Jesus is talking to disciples. Ask, seek, and knock is not primarily about unbelievers calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Ask, seek, and knock is for you. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for Him to show you what sermon you should preach the next day. And He will show you. Just like He said to Abraham in verse 1, go to land, I will show you. He still works that way. I promise you, He does. Anyway, Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. Or the famous one, Proverbs 3:6, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. The question is, Christian, are you going to believe these texts that we put on coffee cups and put on our t-shirts? Are you going to believe them? Are you going to live by them? So it's a call of grace. It's a call which is grueling. It's a call to leave behind and a call to go forward. Lastly, and bestly, because I haven't talked about Jesus yet, right? So I ought to do that. It's a call to greatness. Verse 2. God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's a call to greatness. Do you know that God wants to make us great? He does. My brother talked this morning about glory. And how as Christians we tend to shy away from thinking that we're glorious. And yet the scriptures tells us that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We are glorious if we're his people. And here, God says to Abraham, you're going to be great. You're going to have a great nation. And you're going to have a great name. And God is calling us to be a great people. Do you remember back in chapter 11, verse 4, do you remember why the people wanted to build a tower? Chapter 11, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. They want to make themselves great. They look at themselves and say, we're awesome. We're great. You know, greatness is not something that we achieve of ourselves. Greatness is something which is bestowed on us by other people. So if someone says, he's a great artist, that carries weight and meaning because somebody else is looking at his work saying, he is a great artist. Greatness is attributed to people. It's not making it ourselves. That's just the height of arrogance, isn't it? But God wants to make us great. God's people are great because God bestows greatness on them. The highest authority in the heavens and the earth. Speak over his people, you are great. I don't know if you feel great this morning. But if you've put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are great. You're a saint. Do you remember the disciples? Love their question. Great question. Jesus has just been speaking to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And Peter's reply, remember Peter's reply? See, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What will we have? And Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, everyone who has moved home, left family, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I have somebody in my church back in Swansea. They won't mind me saying this. But the gospel has cost them their marriage. They are going in one direction, and their wife is going in another. They are walking with the Lord. She is running as far away as she can. And it has cost him his marriage. And I want to say to him, you will have a better reward. I know it's hard to realize, but God is no man's debtor. He who honors me, I will honor. And what you lose in this life will not be worth comparing with what you will have in the age to come. I get that that's difficult to comprehend. I get that. But it's true. So it's a call to greatness. Look, lastly, let me wrap up. Look how often the word bless is used in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I'll curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. 5 times in verse 2 and 3 that word is used. If you respond to this call to leave behind and to follow Jesus, if you respond to that call, you will be blessed. Not only that, but other people. The way God deals with other people based on your obedience will be for their benefit or for their destruction. That's staggering, isn't it? All the earth is going to be blessed through you, Abraham. But you've got to leave your home and you've got to go to Canaan. But all the nations will be blessed if you obey me. It's a call of grace. Yeah, I totally get that. It's a call of grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, sola scriptura alone. But Abraham, if you obey me, not just you will be blessed through this. As you obey Jesus Christ this morning and this week as we talk, as you listen and heed the words of him, if you obey him, if you listen and respond and turn, it may not just affect you. It may affect other people that the Lord wants to bless. So let me talk about Jesus as I close. Verse 4 tells us, Abraham went as the Lord told him. He departed from Haran when he was 75 years old. You know, this call of Abraham, it reminds me of a much greater call. It's not the call that we have received, although it is, but it's the call that Jesus Christ received from his Father. You see, this call that we have to leave behind our old way of life and to come now and submit and to follow Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that call is only possible because Jesus Christ obeyed a call from his Father. So just like Abraham left his father, Jesus left his Father. Just as Abraham was to become a great nation, so in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth really will be blessed. So that one day there will be people from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation that will worship Jesus because he obeyed the call of his Father. Do you know what the major difference is between the call that Abraham received and the call that Jesus received? Do you know what the major difference is? Abraham left his home of sin for a life of salvation in Canaan. But Jesus left his eternal splendor for a life of sin and sacrifice. Abraham is going from the wilderness to the glorious place of Canaan. Jesus is going from the glorious paradise. It's not the wilderness in Haran. He is going from the wonders of heaven. And he comes to Calvary. Not to Canaan, but to Calvary. Today, Jesus calls you. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, he is calling you. Leave behind. Forgetting what lies behind, we press on to what lies ahead. Fix your eyes, my friends, on the eternal reward, the city whose designer and builder is God. Follow him. Obey him. Treasure him. Because though God gives us many gifts, the greatest gift he gives us is himself. That's awesome. So I don't know if you've received the call. Come follow me. Let me pray.